Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 27. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven," he will ask, "then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our heart. Now, I was once asked the question, what authority did I think I had to stand in a pulpit and preach to other people? Who gives you the right, was the way the question was asked. It certainly is an interesting question. And maybe there might be some that are new to the church, and you're probably not sure how you might go about answering that question. Well, quite a number of years ago, my home church in Northern Ireland ordained me to the ministry. I had to face questions about what I believed, and I had to make certain promises about the kind of message that I would preach. And then over a year ago, when I was considering coming to Hounslow, the two elders had me fill in a series of questions. By what authority were they asking me questions? Why would I want to answer their questions? Well, not only did they ask me questions, but they spoke to other ministers who knew me and asked the other ministers about me. By what authority? Why would I answer? Because they have an authority. Not only an authority, but a duty to ask me questions before they granted me the authority to preach here. And just in case you think that their authority is over, it's not. It didn't end with appointing me as a minister. They have an ongoing authority and duty to make sure that what I teach is consistent with what the Bible teaches. As elders, we have an authority and a duty to hold each other mutually accountable. And of course, there are many authorities that we meet in life. The authority of a manager at work, the authority of the police, the authority of the government, the authority of a teacher. And if we didn't recognize authority and respect authority, we wouldn't be able to function as a society. It seems to me, therefore, that it seems on the face of it to be a legitimate enough question for the religious leaders of Jesus' day to put the question to Jesus: by what authority are you doing these things? These leaders were the appointed shepherds of Israel. Not only had they the right to ask, but they had a duty to ask. But some people disguise their contempt, and the statement that they really want to make, they disguise that by putting it in the form of a question. The person who asked me what gave me the authority to preach didn't really want to hear the answer. The form of the question that they put was telling me that they thought, in fact, that I had no right, no authority, and you just knew that the question is loaded. You know that they're not genuinely interested in truth or in any answer, in fact, that you might give to the question. They are really making a remark and in a cowardly way, hiding that remark behind a question. To the attentive reader of Mark's Gospel, the issue of the authority of Jesus has already been well established. The works of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, have already established that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One of the things that you need to note as you read through the early chapters of the Gospel of Mark is the number of times the word authority crops up. Here is a man who teaches with authority. Here is a man who has authority over the wind and the waves. Here is a man who has authority to forgive sins. Here is a man who has authority to command demons, who has authority to attract people, to command disciples to leave what they're doing and come and follow him. For years, these religious leaders had presided over the sham of a religious faith. They had run the synagogue. They had functioned in the religious courts. They had carried out an outward form of devotions to God, but there was no life, there was no vitality, there was no truth, there was no reality in what they were doing. They had run, if you like, a religious business, but there was no spiritual profit. There was no life in it. Just an empty shell of religion, a kind of godliness, but one that denied the power and the authority of Almighty God. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has come on the scene. He's doing works of power. He's exercising control over demons, healing the sick, restoring the sight to the blind, teaching with authority. People's lives were being changed. He was shaking up the nation and restoring meaning and significance to the worship of a heavenly Father. Some of the religious leaders had already come to the Lord Jesus Christ and had been blessed. Men like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They had recognized his authority and they had bowed before Jesus. And Jesus had blessed them. He had changed their lives. But not so these men. And there seems to have been some prior collusion and arrangement among them, because they came from three different groups: the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And these men pooled their wits and their resources, and they came to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who should have known better. Men who had been chosen to promote spiritual guidance to the common people. The religious leaders, they seem always to be the last to get it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. He has come. He has been recognized by others, but the religious establishment still have not got it. These men, they come to Jesus, but they're not, in fact, interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not interested in his answer. They're not interested in the truth. They don't want to learn. They're out to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. These questions are not the questions of an inquirer who is coming with an open mind. They don't want to learn. They're not coming to learn. They're coming to criticize. They're coming to pull down. These men have been upset. Well, you can well imagine how they might just be upset, because Jesus has just thrown out the traitors and the traitors out of the temple. Jesus had come to the temple, their territory, and he challenged their authority. By their authority, they had filled the court of the Gentiles with stalls, making profit, changing money. A place that had been made
to provide an opportunity and space for Gentiles to come into the temple now had become a business and a commercial enterprise. Here was Jesus, the Son of God. He had come from heaven. He had come to seek and to save the lost. And so naturally, Jesus would be upset and he would challenge anyone who put the house of God to wrong use. He had accused them of making the temple into a den of robbers. You couldn't accuse Jesus of saying, well, why don't you explain exactly what you mean? It's pretty clear. He had made, the Lord Jesus Christ had made the religious leaders look very bad. If you tell a person or show a person that they are wrong in their religion, they are going to get upset. Pride is going to bubble up to the surface. And pride has arisen in their hearts, and they come to Jesus and they say in verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things, they ask. And who gave you the authority? By what authority are you doing it? And who gave you that authority in the first place? Christ's power, Christ's authority was a new power and authority in the world at that time. It was different from the authority of the chief priests, the teachers and the elders, and they knew it. These teachers had a right to ask. But I think that they're guilty of some negligence. Because Jesus had been teaching and preaching and exercising a public ministry for almost 3 years. Why were they not asking sooner? Not until Jesus comes to challenge them personally do they start pushing the issue of by what authority. Now they would claim perhaps that they're being public spirited, that they're doing this in the interests of the public, acting only on the interests of others. There's a great deal of self-interest here. They weren't asking out of any interest or care that they had for the people over whom they had been appointed leaders. They were asking for themselves. Their own guilty conscience was pricked. And in order to save face, they had to be seen to do something. How could they be so far off message? The nation state of Israel had longed and waited for the Messiah, and now he has come. He has demonstrated by all his actions and teaching that he had the authority of God. And now here are these religious career men who from the signs haven't themselves had any significant encounter with God in their lives. And what are they doing? They're coming and challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there is any man who has ever lived who has loved as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think there is a man who has ever lived who is hated as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have acknowledged his authority, admitted their own sinfulness, repented before him, received that forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones who love him. I love him because he first loved me. But there are many who resist his authority. They oppose him, probing their hearts and exposing their sin. They hate him. Because Jesus is a righteous man, a perfectly holy man, a man who sees with the eyes of God, that penetrates our hearts and knows and understands what we are, what we have done. It's hard being around Jesus if you're trying to hide the sin that is in your heart. All this pretense that these religious leaders had, now that pretense is being laid bare and open for all to see. Jesus had woken up the conscience of the nation. Money changers and commercial stalls. This was a wrong way to behave in God's house. This is wrong. So those who authorized it are wrong. That's a pretty big challenge. When you're confronted like that, what way would you react? What way do we react to God's word when it challenges us? When Jesus challenges us by the authority of God's word, what do we do? What we should do is there's nothing left for us to do but to repent. Does the word of God exercise that kind of authority over your life? If a principle or a teaching from God's word comes to your attention, are you prepared to yield to that authority? At times we know things to be wrong, but do we do anything about it? What are we doing when we don't do anything about it? We're challenging the authority of Jesus. By what authority are you saying this, Jesus? Who gave you the authority to say this to me? And we don't like it because the Word of God starts to challenge us and to expose certain things that are wrong in our lives. The Word of God carries very little authority in the churches today. Faced with the Word of God, people will say openly that they're just not prepared to face that issue in their lives. They can see drawbacks and problems. The Word of God will clearly state that certain behavior is sinful. But what will Christians do? Quite often we argue from our feelings. Surely God would not make me feel this way if it was wrong. But it says it's wrong. Let's turn to it and read it from God's word. Yes, I know that is what it says, but people differ so much on what they think the Bible means. There are so many interpretations. Now that casts a kind of a cloud over the Bible when people say that. For example, let's say the Bible says you shall not steal. Now, many variations of interpretation are you going to get on that? And so when you actually start, when you hear that kind of statement in general, you think that there might be something behind it. But when you start to drill down into the detail and take it bit by bit, you see that there is actually quite a lot of agreement on what the Bible actually says. And we use that phrase as a kind of a smokescreen in order for us to deny the authority of God's word. J.C. Ryle has this wonderful quote in his commentary. Those who find themselves vanquished by truth generally endeavor to reject authority. Finding yourself vanquished by God's truth, you find a way to reject the authority. Maybe that's not what it really means. Maybe there's a different interpretation. But God's word is clear. There's no point in wasting breath on teaching these men that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've already closed their minds to the inevitable conclusion that they have made as to who they think Jesus is. But by his word and by his works, Jesus has shown himself to be the Son of God. He comes with all the authority of God, and the problem is that they just won't bow before that authority. On a previous occasion, the Jews had come to Jesus. In chapter 10 of John's Gospel, the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. I have made it plain, but you're just not prepared to believe it. The miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me. They are telling you who I am. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." These men had been given light but they had proved unfaithful to the light that they had received. Now, I guess you can imagine how the early readers of this gospel are beginning to feel. The Lord Jesus Christ is, if you like, addressing these people who don't recognize his authority. It's clear from the narrative that these are people of privilege who ought to have known better. They have the audacity to come and to challenge Jesus. By what authority, they ask? But then the Roman audience, that audience to which Mark is originally addressing and this gospel to, what are they doing? They're doing exactly the same thing. They don't want to bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ either. You see, these gospels, they're not, please just don't explain the gospels as a history. Every gospel has its own agenda. It's like a sermon that is driving towards an inevitable conclusion. It is an agenda that has an agenda for change to the one who is listening to the gospel. And Mark is writing to this Roman audience who are antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus Christ because they cannot bring themselves to accept that Jesus could be a man of authority because he has gone to the cross. And they didn't want to bow to Jesus' authority either. They had rejected all the evidence of Jesus' works and teaching. But this passage tonight speaks to us as well. Whether as unbelievers or believers, we are faced with this question: will we recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's all try our best to honestly answer that question in our hearts. Before we go and challenge the unsaved about facing up to the authority and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, where do we stand with regard to the authority of Christ? A secret sin, a shady relationship, a harbored bitterness, an obstructive attitude, a life that is just in need of drastic change? The need to fly Christ's flag of authority over our lives, acknowledging that this is the place where Christ rules. He rules my direction in life. Christ decides. Where do I learn about Christ's authority? I learn it from the Word of God. How do I get that Word of God in here? Do I put it under my pillow and sleep on it? Do I get a little pocket-sized version and put it in my pocket and carry it with me? And every so often, pat it and think it's good to have the Word of God with me? Waste of time. What I actually need to do is, I need to open it. And I need to read it. Because if I don't read it, I don't learn from it. And if I don't open it, and if I don't read it, and if I don't embrace it, by that very act, I am challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I bother reading it? Because this is the word of authority from God. A word that commands that we study it. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God does not come to us by osmosis. It'll never drift from there into here to here. It'll not happen. I need to open it, I need to read it, and I need to study it. Now, I've read so many commentaries in my life, I couldn't even begin to guess what number. But I still have a need to come again to this Word of God and to read it. It's never, well, I used to read it, you know, get through it from Genesis to Revelation once a year. Did that for 5 years. I probably know it pretty well. You never know it that well. You never master the Word of God. But do you allow the Word of God to master you? By what authority? This is the authority of the sovereign God who has chosen to speak. And if you do not listen, then it is a rejection of that authority. That's why we need to be men and women of the Word. We need to read. We need to learn. We need to mark. We need to embrace. We need to bow the knee and acknowledge the authority of Almighty God. Paul acknowledged that authority. He said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By what authority does he speak? He speaks with the authority of God. But let's see how Jesus responds to these leaders who are challenging his authority. Instead of answering them, Jesus puts a question to them. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. The way they handle this question shows that Jesus has judged them correctly. They discuss together how they're going to answer the question, and they dishonestly plot together how they can come up with an answer that will get them off the hook. Truth is not the issue in their minds. They're spin doctors. How can we spin this? How can we gloss over this? How can we package our answer to the Lord Jesus Christ and get ourselves off the hook? Was John the Baptist's message a heaven-sent message or from man? And of course, here's the difficulty. If they say from man, they're going to upset the crowd, and that's the last thing that they want to do. Now, I hadn't intended to say this, but I'm incredibly upset with the British government at the present time. Because they didn't want to upset certain authorities, it has been exposed by a Christian charity that the British government has done nothing in the last 10 years to recognize the persecution of Christians in Pakistan. They're looking to try and accept some of the credit for that lady who has now gone to Canada. And through a Freedom of Information Act, this charity has actually shown, and one of the newspapers has taken this up, to show that no one in the British government sent one telegram, sent one message to address the issue of why Christians were being persecuted in Pakistan. Why? They didn't want to upset anyone. And that's exactly what this crowd are doing. If we say this message was that John the Baptist, his message was from man, then we're going to upset the crowd. If we say from heaven, then the inevitable conclusion will be, if the message comes with heaven's authority, then why aren't you obeying it? Here are the religious leaders gathered in a pack, admitting clearly that they did not believe the message that John the Baptist was preaching, and they're afraid to say so. What did John the Baptist preach? He declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. What did he do? He called the people to repentance of their sins. If they had believed the message John had preached, they would have known who Jesus was. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the Sent One. And they would not now be challenging his authority. You see, these men are not inquiring about truth. They're not putting these questions to their own conscience. And they came up with a fudge answer, creating a kind of theological fog rather than acknowledging what they knew to be true. John Calvin says that they shut the gate of truth when they felt it to be opposed to their wicked desires. They told a direct lie. There are many who evade appeals to their conscience by answers which are not true. When they say we don't know, they really mean that in their hearts they don't want to know, and they don't want to face up to the challenge that Jesus Christ is bringing. I had reason to have a conversation with a person whom I hadn't met before just in the last few days, and within about 30 seconds they had informed me that they were an ethical vegan. Why they wanted and felt the need to tell me that within 30 seconds, who knows? I sort of braced myself for what might be coming next. Why would you take the life of an animal for a moment of taste on your tongue? The conversation, probably better the lecture that I was listening to, continued. And I said that it was important for us to distinguish between the life of an animal and the life of a person. Why was a very quick response? Why would you distinguish? I said, because people are made in the image of God and there is a sanctity to human life. They said, well, I don't believe in God. I then went on to say that God gave the authority for us to eat certain domestic animals, and that in fact that God had authorized animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Well, the reply came, that's perhaps yet another reason for me not to believe in God. God doesn't meet my ethically vegan standard, therefore he can't exist. By what authority can such a claim be made? The eternal ruin of many souls is simply this, that they deal dishonestly with their own conscience. They allege pretended difficulties as the reason why they are not bowing to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, while in reality they love darkness rather than light, and they have no honest desire to find change. Mark is challenging us, the reader. That's what the religious leaders did with Jesus. What are you going to do? Jesus has authority to direct lives, but is he going to direct your life? Is he going to have any impact upon attitude, upon words, upon thoughts, upon practices, upon commitment, upon a desire to actually read the Word of God to see and to understand what it says? Jesus, by what authority do you speak to me? Who gave you that authority? My Father in heaven. Christ has demonstrated his authority over us, in paying a great price. A price that says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. I have redeemed you through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. That's the authority. But will we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that his word has something to say to our lives, something to command us, something for us to yield to? By what authority? By the authority that he is God, and we are not. Let us pray.